Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Genealogy has always been important to the Israelites. When the temple and the genealogical records were destroyed in 70 AD, the Gospel of Matthew became an important document for the Christian church to trace Joseph's lineage back to Abraham. The incarnation of Jesus was a death sentence for Mary because she had been married to Joseph since they were kids, but they did not yet live together as husband and wife. The virgin birth was a Son of God inhabiting a human body to pay for the sins of mankind. The Star Gospel was an important prophecy concerning the Messiah, because it showed the foreknowledge of the Godhead. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And we're going to today talk about Joseph and Mary in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now for opening up the Word to us here today. Thank you, Lord, that my voice is not going to have any problem. Father God, remove any demonic entities that are trying to mess with me. And I thank you, Father God, right now for total victory as we look into the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 1. And let me read to you here what I said here on the outline. The first thing that Matthew wanted to establish was a lineage of Joseph, the stepfather to Jesus. This was important, since they had been forced conversion to Judaism by different people groups conquered by Hyrcanus and his descendants. It was troubling to the Jews that Esau's descendants, like Herod, great King Herod, had become part of Judaism. Matthew wanted to establish that Joseph was a direct descendant of Abraham. Now, in the Gospel of John, you notice that Jesus argued with the Jews, and they said, our father is Abraham. So that's what he tried to establish. We have a second genealogy, which is found in Luke chapter 3. And I'm going to be actually looking at genealogy in Luke, because I'm going to show you that we have a shift. Now, Matthew is giving a genealogy of Joseph, while Luke is given a genealogy of Mary. Joseph was a stepfather. Jesus, when his body was conceived by the Holy Spirit and by Mary. And I want us to turn here to Luke chapter 3. And it says here in verse number 23, and Jesus himself began to be over 30 years of age, being, as was supposed to, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So, here we now go down here, and we then read that which was the son of Matat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph. And it goes down in lineage here, but then you pick it up here in verse number 31, and there's a transition, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. In verse number 31 and in Matthew, you will find that the lineage of Joseph in Matthew was through King Solomon. But in the lineage of Mary, we have the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So Mary was not in lineage with King Solomon. And then we go down and read here, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nahason. Now, in Matthew, it is listed here that Boaz married Ruth, and she is a Moabite, and thus, in a lineage here, we have a Moabite. And then in verse number 33, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the sons of Ezrom, which was the son of Pharis, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, or actually Terah, which was the son of Nahor. Now the names are changing spelling-wise here from the Old Testament, but this was Terah and Nahor, which was the son of Saruk, which was the son of Ragu, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Sala, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahlalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So, genealogy was important because they want to establish the authenticity that Jesus' parents, actually his stepfather and Mary, his mother, were of the tribe of Judah, and they had a lineage going all the way back to Adam, who was the son of God. Let's talk about the virgin birth right now. So back to Matthew, and we're going to chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up here in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. There's two words I want you to see here now, or actually one word, espoused. Espoused means they were legally married. And so, I want you to look upon marriage on your outline here that I laid out. Because you got to understand how marriages were done at the time of Jesus. In Israel and in the Middle East at that time, people did not date. Marriages were arranged. And let's just read this. Number one, the parents of a young boy would look around their village or city for a family with a girl of the same age. The father would conduct a background check on a potential bride's family to determine if they attended the synagogue, lived a moral life, was financially responsible. If the son's parents felt that the other family was a good match, they would be contacted to determine if the girl's parents were open for a union. The parents of the girl conducted their own background check on the boy's parents, and if they liked what they saw, there would be a negotiation over the bride's price. In those days, you paid a price for a girl. Once a price was paid, and it could be paid in goats, sheep, it could be paid in money, it could be paid in olive oil, whatever commodities they had. But once the price was agreed, notice now, the negotiation took place between the father of the son and the father of the girl. Once the two men have agreed, their wives have agreed, all four of them will go to the courthouse. The courthouse in the Old Testament and the New Testament is called the gate. Anytime you read, and they sat in the gate, that means they were in the courthouse. They will go down to the courthouse, and they would simply say, we want to register this marriage. So Joseph's dad and Mary's father and the wives were at the courthouse. The children might have been 4 or 5 years old at this time. And the marriage was recorded in the courthouse, and they were now legally married, called espoused. After that ceremony, or after that recording, Joseph was taken home with his parents, and Mary was taken home with her parents, and usually the children would not see each other until the day of the wedding. And so this is how it was with Joseph and Mary. They had been married legally as children, raised in their families, and then you would have the marriage consumption or the wedding. Now, if you turn to Luke chapter 1, we have here a description how it took place. Now, most of you have read this over the years, and, you know, you just think, okay, that's the way it was. But let me ask you this. Some of you are parents over here, and some of you are younger children. But if you have a girl, and she comes home one day and simply says, hey, Dad, Mom, I'm pregnant. What? Yeah. And you know, the Holy Ghost is the Father. Now, how would you react as a parent? Would you say, oh, well, that's nice. So when did the Holy Ghost come in? Stop lying to us. Who's the guy? It was traumatic for Mary. Super traumatic. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 here. And the only way that this could be done was through angels. They had to work this. That's Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused, legally married to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, you that are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, casting in mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not the man? In other words, I haven't had any sex. I'm a virgin. This is before we had DNA, before we could do, you know, what we do today. And I'm sure that Mary at that time says, wait a minute. Joseph is over here. I'm over here. I'm getting pregnant. It doesn't add up. And the angel answered to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the High shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, the cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's a wonderful verse. For with God nothing can be possible. And Mary said, behold, the hand of the Lord, be it unto me according to the word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. Now, catch this. She's about 16 years old, maybe 15. She's just told, you're pregnant. That's why she left town with a haste. And he went into the home of Elizabeth, which was her cousin. Back now to Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or secretly. You can't blame Joseph. I mean, God had not been speaking in Israel for 400 years. Didn't have any prophets. And now, he's a simple guy, probably around 20 years old, carpenter, and he was married as a child to this Mary, and now she's pregnant. Now, most of people have not understood the severity. So keep your finger there and turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we're going to pick it up here from verse number 13. If any man take a wife and go into her and hate her and give occasion of speech against her, bring it up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came into her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father, the damsel, and the mother take and bring forth the tokens, the damsel's virginity, unto the elders of the city in the gate. At the time of Jesus, when you had a wedding, you had a consummation. In the marriage bed, or the where they were going to sleep after they had the wedding, they had spread a white sheet, a specific white sheet. And so, in the morning, if there was blood on the sheet, then the husband knew she was a virgin. So it was very important that they knew that this is a virgin, and she got married. Verse 15. Then shall the father and the damsel and the mother take and bring forth the tokens, that's a sheet, of the damsel virginity to the elder and sit in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say to the elder, I gave my daughter to this man to wife, and he hated her. And lo, he has given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not your daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. They shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him. Now, verse 20. But if the thing be true, and the tokens of the virginity, the sheet, be not found for the damsel, Then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel. To play the whore in her father's house, so shall you put away evil from among you. Now, they were still stoning at the time of Jesus. Read the book of Acts. You will find Stephen was stoned. They were still stoning. So now, with that knowledge, go back now to Matthew chapter 1. And here is now Joseph. And he got word that Mary is pregnant. He hasn't been with her. He's simply saying, you know, I love her. I don't want her to be stoned. So I'm simply going to very quietly move her to another place in Israel and let her live. Usually this is never brought out in churches when you teach the Bible. Because, you know, I don't know, people don't know it. Preachers don't know it. Pay attention to it. But it's all big. So now, the next verse we have here. Let me read again 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was a nice guy, not willing to make her public example. He didn't want her to be stoned. Was minded to put her away privately. With other words, get her out of this area. Nobody would know, and she would live. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all of this was done that he might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not, he did not have sex with her, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. God had to simply work with angels to make sure that Mary was on board. They had to bring Joseph on board. And now God could work. This should be encouraging to us, because God still is using angels. And in our personal life, we will get guidance through the Holy Spirit, and if need be to, by angels. And I want to share one example with you. This goes back to 1973 in Sweden. We had our American gospel team with us. We were about 14 people in a Chevy van. And behind us, we had a trailer, about a one-ton trailer with all the equipment, music instruments, and so on. And I was driving south. We were going from one town to another. And I was in a hurry because we were late. My name is John the Late Terrell. So, in Sweden, so this is an American van we rode over, so we had American miles on it. So I was doing 70 to 75 miles an hour with the trailer behind us and all the people in there. We were just cruising. Nice road. Suddenly, I saw a light. And I saw this motorcycle cop, so I kind of slowed down and rolled down the window. And he said, where are you going? Well, we have a meeting in this town over here, and I'm late. He said, the way you're driving, son, you're going to heaven. He said, I would advise you to slow down. I said, thank you, officer. He disappeared. I believe it was an angel. Simply showed up as a motorcycle cop. And simply, he wouldn't have given us a ticket otherwise. But he simply said, I remember that. Son, slow down. Or you will go to heaven today. So I did slow down. Back to our outline right now. God is all-knowing. The creation account began in eternity past in the city of God, located in the third heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I call them the corporation. The Bible calls them the Godhead. Discussed the fallen mankind redemption plan for the human race. It was agreed upon that the Son would inhabit the human body and pay for the sins of humanity. Let me slow you down now. Think with me. Before anything was created that we know, in the city of God in eternity, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're watching their big screen, and they're simply laying out their plans. And they see the fall of Lucifer. They have to do a redemption and so on. And they make a decision that the only way to redeem mankind is that the Son of God, Jesus, will have to go to earth and do it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. If you pick it up here in verse number 18. For as much as you know that you will not redeem the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. So, Jesus was not an afterthought. The creation, everything was planned out. So the last thing we're going to have before we go to the next universe. It was also agreed upon with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that Enoch will be a prophet for the Godhead. And now we turn to Genesis chapter 5. That Genesis chapter 5. And we pick it up in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 18. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You also have a reference to him, Enoch, in Hebrews 11:5. We're not going to read that here. And Jude 14 and verse 15. But I've written out here for you, 1 Enoch 48, 1 through 5, on the outline. This now is a prophetic word before the flood. This is long before we have Noah. God now spoke to Enoch. If you read his book, he was taken up and into heaven several times. And this is what he was given, this revelation. At that hour, the Son of Man was given a name in the presence of the Lord, of the Spirit, that before time, even before the creation of the sun and the moon, before the creation of the stars, he was given a name in the presence of the Lord of Spirit. In other words, Noah and the people after him knew this. Abraham knew this. They had the book of Enoch. That the Son of God was going to come, the Messiah. He would be the light of the Gentiles. He would become the hope of those who are sick in their hearts. And all those who dwell upon the earth shall fall and worship before him. They shall glorify, bless, and sing the name of the Lord of Spirits. For this purpose he became the chosen one. He was concealed in the presence of the Lord, of the Spirits, prior to the creation of the world and for eternity. I think, and I believe, that people, many pastors are not doing justice to the elaborate work that went into the incarnation of Jesus. If you turn up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read the following, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Try to hang with me now. Satan knew about Jesus. He knew that he would come to earth as the Messiah. But what he did not know was, how was the Messiah going to pay for the sins? He didn't know that. He couldn't compute that. Because the sin of mankind was vast. Satan and the fallen angels could not even conceive in their mind that God would come down and simply pay for it himself. They couldn't conceive that. They thought he was going to do some way. And that's why Satan tried to kill him. At the birth. At the cross. Look at these verses. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan would have known this plan, he would have told his fallen angels, all the demons, whatever you do, guard Jesus. Let him die of old age. Don't get him close to a cross. Just make sure he dies at the age of 120 and so on, of old age. But he didn't know. And that was a secret kept by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Noah was born 3 generations later, after Enoch. He possessed the Genesis account of the creation as well as the books of Enoch, which was recorded prior to his translation to heaven. And after the flood, Noah settled in modern-day Iraq, copies of the creation account and the books of Enoch were made. Noah's son added the Genesis narrative after his death, and subsequently generation continued to add to the historical account. I'm sure that you've been in church. You heard the account, and we're going to go back right now to Matthew chapter 1, actually Matthew chapter 2. And you heard this account read, and you got no explanation what in the world was going on here. So, the Gospels of Genesis, which was written down, the books of Enoch, eventually reached Terah, the father of Abraham. And from this point, the chronological account became the history of Abraham's descendants. Now, Terah and Abraham lived in the city of Ur, which was a metropolis of the Chaldeans. Copies of Genesis' account and the books of Enoch will continue to be preserved for the next 2,161 years until the birth of Jesus. So now, I want you to see this. We have now Iraq, Chaldeans, and we have on the Mediterranean coast, we have Israel and Abraham. For 2,000 years, we have Abraham descendant get into becoming this people of Israel. But the message of the Messiah was still known in the East among the Chaldeans. So we read now from Matthew, and this is the Star Gospel, Matthew 2:2, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the East and have come to worship him." Most pastors had no clue to what verse number 2 is talking about. They just talk about the star of the East. But the wise men, they simply had the history of Genesis. They had the story of Enoch. And they knew that the Messiah would come one day. And this was passed on from generation to generation. If you now pick it up in Matthew 2, verse number 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." I'm sure you heard about the light, the three wise men. There were more than three. They were just wise men. There's no number. They did not come alone. These were powerful men, wealthy. They had with them soldiers, servants, supplies. They came with a caravan. They were probably up to 1,000 people. Because when Abraham and Sarah came out, when they were going, when they came out of Haran to go to the land of Canaan, they came out with 1,000 people. You don't travel in those days on a small basis because there were too many robbers. These men had a caravan. They were rich. And when they came to Jerusalem, the people there took notice. The Romans took notice. And they simply said, "We seek an audience with the King of the Jews." And we read from verse number 2, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Herod, as we talked about in historical preparation we did, was a scoundrel. He was a politician of the worst kind. And when he saw this delegation, it shook him. When Herod, the king, heard the things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He simply said, "Wow, this caravan coming in, these are powerful people. They are not just peons. And they have seen a star. There's a king born." Herod got all excited. Now, Herod was an Edomian. He didn't know the Old Testament. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded, notice now, he didn't say, "Can you tell me?" He said, he demanded, "You tell me where the Messiah, where Christ is going to be born." He wasn't religious. But now, with that delegation there, he said, we got to find this out. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people in Israel. Now, Herod, he was a slick operator. He said, thank you very much. He then called the wise men and said, I will give you an audience. I want to talk to you. Then Herod, when he privately, secretly called the wise men, inquired on them diligently what time the star appeared. I can just see Herod there sitting there on the throne, the wise man in the room. And Herod said, you know, I'm really excited about this king of the Jews. You know, when was he born? How long ago? Tell me everything you know. And they did. And afterwards, he simply said this. Now, I'm going to send you to Bethlehem. And said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word back again, that I may come and worship him also. What he was saying was this, find him for me, and I'm going to go down and kill him. I want to keep your finger right here. And I want you to turn with me to, we're going to go to Deuteronomy. Actually, no, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And we read here from verse number 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. In other words, when the Israelites were out there in the desert for 40 years, there was a pillar, a cloud. There was probably maybe 400 or 500 feet above the camp of the people. At night was a pillar of fire. And wherever that went, this is what they followed. Back to Matthew 2:9 now. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, a star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. In the beginning, they looked up into the constellations, and they had been given when certain stars and planets line up in a certain way, the Messiah is going to be born. Do we have the written work of that? No. Has been lost. They saw that, and then they decided to simply follow this star. But now, from being a star out in the cosmos, it became a star that was maybe just a couple hundred feet over them. And they traveled all the way from Chaldea all the way to Jerusalem. And they realized, okay, it is Bethlehem. Why did God have the wise men come to Jerusalem? He wanted to announce to the people of Judah, the Messiah is born. He wanted to give them a solid sign. And he sent the wise men. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So this light or pillar stopped over a house. Notice now, they did not find Jesus in a manger. They found him in a house. And according to what they had told King Herod, Jesus at this time was 2 years old. So get this right. The shepherds came on the night Jesus was born. His body was born. The wise men came 2 years later. They were not together. Two different occasions. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down. Notice now, they didn't say when they saw the baby. They saw the young child with Mary's mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when he opened the treasures, they presented with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So, if you wrap this up here together, what I want you to take home with you today is simply this. God intervenes in human affairs. The birth, the incarnation of Jesus, was planned before the foundation of the world. The parents, Mary, was selected. Joseph, his stepfather, was selected. They have a genealogy going back all the way to Adam, the Son of God. It was supernatural. The thing that meant a lot to the people in those days was that Mary was betrothed, or she was married and became pregnant. American Christians do not understand that because we don't have that custom. We don't understand the stoning. Mary was actually looking at the death sentence. When the angel came up to Mary and said, you're going to get pregnant, he might as well have said, you are going to get the death sentence. So they had to intervene. The angels had to tell Mary, they had to tell Joseph. They had to prepare this. They got the wise men come in. They got the angels at the time when he was born, confirming it. So, you and I can rest assured that God is still at work. He knows you by name. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He selected where you're going to be born. He selected your parents. He selected everything. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture to turn me to Jeremiah, the prophet of Jeremiah. And this, to me, is exciting. Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up in verse number 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, before your mother got pregnant, I knew you. He knew the soul. God creates the souls. And before you came out forth out of the womb, I sanctify you and ordained you prophet unto the nations. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for my child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Each one of you in the chapel were known by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world. He created your soul. He put the talents in there. He put in the intelligence. Everything that you are, it was done before the foundation of the world. Amen. You can go into a dealership today and you want to buy a car. And you simply say to the dealership, this is what I want. I want special order. This is the engine I want. This is the chassis I want. This is the style I want. This is the interior I want. Da, 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 da. You give a whole specification. And this is fine. They send that to the factory. You prepay. They get it to the factory. They plug it into their databases. And according to specification, they build your car, customized. It's shipped out to you, and you take possession of it. That's how God has done with you and me. Now, we have taken many detours. We have suffered losses. We've done this and that. But here's a good thing. With God, nothing is impossible. And just like we talked about earlier today about Matthew and Angelica, they were saved, but they were tossed around. They were beat up. They were not going any place. But through deliverance, they were cleaned up, set to the right track, and right now, during follow-up, they are beginning to grow, and they're going to come into the role that God has preordained for them to be in. And I might announce this on public television, so to say, but I knew when I sat with Matthew in our deliverance room, God showed me this. You are seeing a preacher. One day, that man is going to be up there preaching, pastoring, evangelize. God has prepared him, taking him places. So get excited, you don't hear. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter if you've got a handicap, sickness, mentally, whatever you've got. God can heal you, wants to heal you, wants to restore you, wants to send you forth and be a man and a woman of God in these last days. The sky is the limit. When I was in college in Sweden, and I had to take English as one of the subjects, I had a very difficult time. And I remember my teacher came up about 2-3 weeks before that particular semester was over and said this. He said, John, your mouth is not made for English. It doesn't matter what you do. Your mouth is not made for English. Forget it. He said, do all the tests, write everything down, and I will give you a pass, and then forget English. I remember that. I had a hard time. If somebody would have told me that I'm going to go to the United States, I'm going to be preaching in English, I'm going to be writing in English, I would say, you're nuts. My mouth is not made for that language. But with God, all things are possible. And I want you today to have great hopes and realize this, that you are not defeated. You might have setbacks, but that you simply say in the name of Jesus, I'm going to move forward and I'm going to be the man or the woman that God called me to be. Now you watch me, you're not saved, and you simply say, you know, this sounds great. How do I get in? Here's how you get in. Confess your sins. Tell God that you're a sinner. Confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. And you will be saved. When we finish here, the screen will change. 3 crosses will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell say, my friend, and he will take you through salvation and lead you in a prayer. Would you please do that today if you're not saved, you that are watching us, so you can get saved. And when you do that, would you call us, write us, let us know that today I got saved. And to those of you that are Christians, I want you to today to simply say, well, we might have a lot of chaos around us, but it doesn't matter. God is eternal. God has a plan. It doesn't matter what happened around us. God is going to use me for his purpose. He's going to use you for his purpose. All you have to do is to line up and say, I believe with God all things are possible. I pray that you will stand up and simply say, I'm sick and tired of being defeated. I'm going to have victory from this day on. May God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. thank you for the Word of God. It is wonderful. We thank you, Lord, that you have left us here on this planet with plenty of information. And we thank you for spiritual guidance, Lord. And I'm going to lift up this election that's coming up this Tuesday. I want to lift up the situation in California with the Proposition 15. And I pray that that goes down in defeat, where these thieves are always trying to steal more money from the people and to raise property taxes. And they're using a sea of lies and deception always in the elections. So I'm going to lift that up to you, that Proposition 15 will go down in defeat and they won't be able to rob and steal more from the people. And I thank you, Father God, for your blessing upon those in California and in the United States that have stayed true to the Word. And Lord, you know I don't trust any politician. And I thank you for putting in the White House who you decide to put in there. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see,
God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Joseph and Mary. Genealogy has always been important to the Jewish people. When the temple and the genealogical records were destroyed in 70 AD, the Gospel of Matthew became an important document for the Christian church to trace Joseph's lineage back to Abraham. Christians in the West have a difficult time understanding references to marriage in the Bible because the traditions do not conform to modern weddings. Pastor John explained how Joseph and Mary were brought together by their parents for an arranged marriage at a young age, but they would not live together as husband and wife until many years later. This is what made Mary's pregnancy especially notable. Nothing surprises God. And the virgin birth, along with the star gospel, were planned in eternity past before the creation of the universe. This foreknowledge is brought out in scriptures showing how the Son of God would come to earth and pay for the sins of mankind. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1780. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, May God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.